Good morning. If we haven't yet met, my name is Brian Hoke, and I help to give leadership to the Atlantic Conference of the Brethren of Christ Church, the area and the region of churches that you all are a vital part. It's great to be here with you this morning. Be here for no other reason, I already had this question once, than just to be with you, worship with you, and preach this morning, all right? So just in case any of you thought a letter was coming or other things, I don't know why people assume I show up and there's a problem. There's not! It's a great morning to be alive, and we're here together. So I just thought, since I already had the question once, if I don't say that right off the bat, you all are not going to hear a word I say, and then 30 minutes later you're going to be like, the guy didn't read a letter. Huh, maybe I should have listened 29 minutes ago. All right, so we're good, huh? No, thank you for being a part of what Jesus is doing and how we get to do that together. It's exciting for me to hear the stories of what Jesus is doing in your lives and then through your lives and in this community. I don't know if you were aware, though. You all are doing many, many things here, yes, but so much more as we partner together as the Brethren in Christ Church in the ministry that we do in common together. You all are making an impact in this local community, in our region, and literally around the world. If you weren't aware, in the last number of years, you, as a congregation, have helped to plant churches in Lancaster City, not so far down the road, and they're multiplying again, in Allentown, and they've multiplied three times since that, and actually just recently in the city of Mount Holly, New Jersey, just in the last number of weeks, a new church that was meeting in a couple's living room has started meeting in a local school in Mount Holly, New Jersey. You all are a part of that. You've helped people send people around the world, actually a couple, just in the last number of months, to the Middle East, an area of the world where we see a lot of tragedy and a lot of heartache. You all have helped and continue to sustain a couple who is there. You've helped Kenbrook Bible Camp, which ministers to children and youth and in all ages, come through a difficult time during the pandemic, and now being fully back and vibrant and ministering. You, as a family, have helped to do that through what we do together. Thank you. Thanks for your generosity. Thank you for being the church here in Elizabethtown and in this community, but so much more. It's so good to be family together, and my sense is we can do way more together than we ever could on our own. That's true on a personal basis as we link arms with other people who are also following Jesus, but it's also true on a wider basis with families of churches. And so thank you for being a part. I'm glad to be here and be given the invitation this morning to share with you all. We're going to continue in the focus of the fruit of the Spirit through this series, Locally Grown. This morning, we're going to focus in on what we have already heard so well through what we have sung together. We're going to focus in on the fruit of faithfulness and growing faithfulness out of duplicity. So let's pray together as we dive in. Jesus, it is our desire to follow you. And I know in a crowd this size, we're going to be all over the place on that. Some of us are actually going to be saying, well, is it really worth following you? Some of us have determined that years and years and years ago, and we desire to keep taking steps. Wherever we are in that journey with you, Holy Spirit, may you translate the words that we hear so that they would speak to our heads, to our hearts, to our hands, to what you actually desire from us. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So the focus of this series is coming from a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to an early group of people who were following Jesus in an area called Galatia. Now, Paul, this person who wrote this letter, had such a life-changing experience with Jesus that literally sometime after he had that exchange with Jesus, he changed his name. His identity changed for such an extent that formerly he was known as Saul, and then he's known as Paul. And out of this radical change that Jesus did in him and then what the Holy Spirit continued to do in him, he wrote to different groups of people. He interacted, he traveled, but he wrote these letters to different groups of people explaining to them what the life in Jesus was like. So in one of these letters, we get into, he's starting to speak to the people and he's writing to them. And he references in chapter 5 something that would be in Galatians chapter 5, something that's fairly common in the religious writings of his day. He does kind of what's like a vice and virtue list. And he describes the vices as acts of the flesh, the things that would naturally come about just if we're who we are, and then acts of the Spirit. What happens when we get connected to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes in us, and what this Holy Spirit produces in us. And he writes that the remedy to what naturally flows out of us is this life in the Spirit. Now, just so we're clear, we can't produce this of ourselves. It's not like if we can just strive harder, then we'll achieve this. But as he's writing, it's clear that this is a posture. A posture in relationship with Jesus, where as the Holy Spirit is inside of us, then this can be produced. Well, what's produced? And this is the focus of this series. What's produced? Fruit. Singular. Singular, but with various aspects of what's being produced. So Galatians 5, 22 through 23. I'm assuming this is fairly familiar to you at this point because this has been the main verse of the series. But let's remind ourselves of these verses. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things, there is no law. One author I was reading as I was preparing for this described the fruit like a jewel. And what he wrote was, there aren't multiple jewels. There's one, fruit, singular, but with many facets. If you think about a jewel and how it has different facets on different sides of it, and depending on what you see or what you experience, you have a different concrete illustration of the Holy Spirit inside of us or in our lives. I like that illustration because obviously we've just read through all these different characteristics or attributes and you think of these multiple things, but one jewel with all of these different facets kind of shining out of it. Really, these are different attributes of God. But what's being described here is that these attributes of God can actually become attributes of us through God inside of us, through the Holy Spirit. This fruit blossoms and then is seen in us. Well, the facet of the jewel we're going to focus in on this morning is faithfulness. Pastor and author Tim Keller defined it this way. Faithfulness is loyalty, to be principle-driven, committed, utterly reliable, to be true to one's word. Principle-driven, committed, utterly reliable, to be true to one's word. Seems to be an aspect of trustworthiness in the midst of faithfulness as well. And you know, we said these are attributes of God. And there's many, many places in the Bible where we can see these different attributes described. Let me just share a few places. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 through 24, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, the one who calls you is faithful. He will do it. God will do what he has said. He's utterly reliable, trustworthy, consistent, true to his word. So when faithfulness is produced in us, then we reflect these aspects of who God is. What happens to us? We start to become reliable, consistent, trustworthy, true to our word. Again, not because of our own effort, not because this is what just naturally happens to flow out of me, but because we remain connected to Jesus. And in connection with Jesus, the Holy Spirit works in us and faithfulness is produced. That facet of the jewel starts to sparkle in our lives as well. As I was thinking about faithfulness and this definition of faithfulness and the different areas of it and what might get produced in my life and yours, one aspect stood out to me and reminded me of a portion of Jesus' teaching, which I believe, as we focus in on what Jesus had to say, is a practical way that faithfulness gets expressed in our lives as well. That as we become more and more faithful, as faithfulness blooms and blossoms in our lives, this will take place. About a year ago, the car that my spouse regularly drives started to have more and more problems, more and more repairs. We'd take it to our mechanic, who would be described by us as faithful, very trustworthy, and he'd say, yep, it's worth it. Keep repairing it. Okay, we'll put another $100, $200, $300 into this car. Then we took it in for what we thought was a routine sort of maintenance experience. And he called me on the phone, and what he shared with me was that we were out of the realm of routine. And his advice to us shifted, and he said, don't sink any more money into this car. We'll clear the codes and trade it in. And we're thinking, we weren't really planning on that. Like, sometimes you know it's coming, and so you prepare a little better or that sort of thing. And just based on the need and the time of the year, it was kind of like, short time, we need to get a new car. So, you start to look online and you look around. And in the past, I've had a good friend from high school who sold cars locally. And so, all right, I could go to him, could talk to him, but he's now doing other things. So we did a bunch of research as best we could in that short little period of time. And then was the, dreaded time to come out of the shadows of the internet and have to actually walk onto the lot of a dealership, right? And no inside connections this time. I'm not walking to talk to a friend. Knew nobody, all of those things, but we had been to this dealership before. So we walk through the doors, and here it comes, whoever is next in line, right? They're there. Ah, here's the next couple to come through the door or person to come through the door. Now, what's wrong with that? There's no problem with this, right? I mean, you're just going to talk to somebody who wants to sell you something that's really, really expensive, and its parts are super expensive, and I understand very, very little about how it all works. Well, what's the problem? Well, you know how car salespeople are, right? I mean, you've heard the stories, how slick they are, how they want to sell you something, and they'll just tell you whatever, right? Now, to be fair, there's other professions that kind of have that sort of slick salesperson type of reputation, too. Like, pastors, maybe? So, I'm not picking on any profession. I'm just saying there's a reputation. And so you walk in there and you think, can I trust this person? Well, what else is at my disposal to help me trust that person? Okay, reputation of the dealer. I can look online. I can look at the reputation of the car, of the dealership, maybe even this salesperson if I knew who I was working with. But of course, I'm good with people, so I'm going to try to read him or her as we're talking. I'm going to ask some strategic questions, see if I can catch them. Because if I catch them, we're out the door, right? But then I think probably the final thing is when we get to the time that it's about to seal the deal, and this will really put us over the top, what I'll do is I'll just take out my handy-dandy Bible, and I'll say, now, right before I sign this, would you put your hand on this Bible And would you swear on your father's grave that what you're going to tell me is absolutely true and that I can trust you? That you're not going to say one thing to me and then I drive off the lot and I experience something different. Or, in fact, that you're not going to talk out of one side of your mouth, but actually I should be listening to this side of your mouth. You're not going to be duplicitous with me, right? Just swear on whatever family member's grave you want to, and then I'll believe you. Helpful, yes? Then we can trust. Jesus had other thoughts. And this was in helping people in his day, the ones that he regularly interacted with, who had actually the very same thoughts. We're not so far off of what I just proposed. You see, one day Jesus is on the side of a mountain, and there's a crowd gathering around him, including those who were his close followers, but it seems many others as well. And he sat down and he started to teach the people about God and how living in harmony with God and what his desires were for our lives would be lived out, God's purposes. And this group of people had some background with God. They weren't kind of newbies to what he was talking about. And so many times when he would teach people who had an experience with God already, he would start with the foundational understanding of what they already had, and then he might expand it a little bit or give them a more complete understanding. Well, the teaching that we're going to focus in on is in the first book of the New Testament, Matthew. Matthew is the one who records this for us in chapter 5, and it's a very long teaching of Jesus, but we're going to kind of zero in on one part of it. Matthew 5, verses 33 through 37. That's where we're headed, and that's kind of going to be our focus this morning. So Matthew 5, verses 33 through 37. Again, you have heard it said to people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Verse 37. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Jesus begins, you have heard it said. He's calling to mind what they already knew about God in a certain area of their lives, something that was passed down to them generation after generation. For us, part of what he was saying to them is what they have heard would be in the Old Testament of our Bibles. What's the subject matter he's going to address here in this little section? Taking and fulfilling oaths. Oaths, solemn promises made to God that an action would be performed. Or maybe it was using God or another sacred object to strengthen a statement or a promise. And you see, the religious teachers of Jesus' day, they discussed these oaths quite a bit because it was a part of how people kept their word, particularly in relationship to God. If we were talking about this today, I can think of a fairly common phrase that most of us probably know, and we know the context of it. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? And when we say I do to that statement, we make a solemn promise that what's going to come out of our mouths next is true. And that statement undergirds our testimony. Well, Jesus goes on at the start of verse 34, and he says, but I tell you. And this is actually a common pattern in this teaching. You have heard it said, but I tell you. In other words, yes, you've been operating in these ways. You've been trying to follow what you've been taught. But now the game is changing just a bit. I'm going to give you a fuller picture of what God really desires, how to really live out the principle God is after. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all. Don't do it. And then he goes on to list a number of common things people would swear by in his day to kind of bolster their word or bolster their claims. You see, these things were desired to add strength to their words, adding something in it. You know, the phrases we use, I swear on the life of my kids, I'm going to be honest. I swear on my mother's grave, I'm telling you the truth. Oh, you're really serious, I guess, right? Because you're breaking out the graves of dead relatives. So now I need to focus in, and now I know that you're going to tell me the truth. Well, that's the list Jesus is going through. It's just the things in his day. And it was the same types of things. And Jesus says, don't swear by any of them. Why? What's his point? Well, the underlying principle comes in that last verse of this section, verse 37. Jesus says, all you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond that comes from the evil one. Other translations have this, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Just say what you mean and leave it at that. All the rest is unnecessary. What's the principle Jesus is aiming at here? Jesus is saying that truth and honesty should be the norm at all times. Truth and honesty should be the norm at all times. You see, he's teaching about life in the kingdom, and that kingdom people don't really need anything else to bolster their words. Why? Because faithfulness should be blooming in them. They will inherently already be at that place because of what the Spirit is producing in their lives. They'll be true to their word. In fact, if I need to swear by something else, or if I need to take an oath to convince you that I'm going to be truthful, then the ideal's already been compromised. Life in the kingdom, how God desires us to live, we've already missed the mark of that. He goes on to say, in fact, it's a sign that evil is in play because of that compromise. You see, Jesus paints this picture of God's ideal, the way he intends our speech to be, and it's just simple truthfulness. Yes, yes. No, no. Allow that to characterize our speech. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone and they say, now I got to be honest with you. Now, we all know what's meant by that. They're trying to really emphasize whatever's coming, and I'm quite sure I've used this phrase as well. But have you ever been in that conversation, you think, now, I got to be honest with you. Well, what have you been with me up to this point, right? Should I just disregard the other three quarters of what you just told me, and now I'll listen to this because you're finally going to be honest with me? Again, we know what's meant by that, right? It's a phrase that helps emphasize something. It's a phrase that helps says, I'm really serious now. Come on, zero in. Really, these oaths that people were taking and swearing by these different things were very similar. It didn't necessarily indicate that they were being dishonest any other time they didn't swear by something. But Jesus says that whole thing just creates this situation where we miss the ideal of truthfulness in all our speech. And I think as we think about the fruit of faithfulness and what faithfulness is like and how it reflects God, how what comes out of us reflects the Father, at least in this one aspect of it, honesty, integrity in what we say is how faithfulness, one way that it'll get expressed. So really, Jesus raises this point surrounding two issues in our lives. One will be how truthful we are in our words, and the second will be faithfulness in following through on our words. So yes, it's the actual speech and how honest we are in our speech. But the second aspect, I think, that as faithfulness grows out of us is how much we follow through on our words. So what might this look like in your life and mine? What if the words you and I spoke always followed this principle, always expressed faithfulness? As I thought about that a little bit in my own life, I thought it actually might be helpful to think about some of the times that tempt me to not be honest or not be faithful. The places where I or maybe others have a tendency to slide a little bit with our words, where faithfulness may not be descriptive of our words. For instance, where are the places in your life and mine where we have a tendency to bolster our claims? You know, maybe we hope to create just a little bit of a better impression of ourselves. I mean, I've never tried to curate a picture or something online so that everybody sees wonderful things about me on Facebook and the reality is somewhere hidden in the darkness, right? Where are the places in conversations where we leave out certain details about ourselves and we include others? Maybe we use our words to create a picture of ourselves that's not quite accurate. Or maybe it's the times where the truth is a tad inconvenient. You know, it's just easier to tell someone what they want to hear, something we know won't upset them. I remember, we're a few years out of this phase, but I remember as a parent, especially a parent of younger children, and them asking questions and having to determine how honest will I be. So the girls are in bed, and one of them calls out, I think they're sleeping. Nope, one of them calls out they need something. It's water, it's whatever it is. And I go upstairs and I take care of that so that hopefully they can go back to sleep. And right before I leave, they say, where's mommy? Well, any other night, mommy is downstairs, you know, on the couch, whatever. But tonight, she happens to be out with friends. She left after they were in bed. So what do you say? Yeah, she's downstairs. Child goes back to sleep, never knows the difference. But I walk back downstairs and she's not there. She's out. Do I say she's out? Well, then, she's not here? Where is she? Yeah, just go back to sleep. No, but where's mommy? What do you say? I mean, they'll never know, right? Or the little one's had enough food, and you've determined it's enough. You take the snack, the whatever away, you put in, and they say, I want more. And you say, there isn't any more. It's all gone. Technically, it's all gone because you can't see it, and it's in the closet right now. Or do I actually say, yeah, I'm sure you'd like more. It's great. But actually, I have decided as your parent that you're not going to have any more. Oh, yes, there's oodles of it right there around the corner in the closet. But I've decided you can't have any more. And then the tantrum ensues. You know, you all have kids, and this just expands as they get older. I mean, you know, like those of you who have children, this can be significant issues. But it's not just parents and children. Maybe to be honest with our words is going to cost me something. If I give the real answer, I'm going to be embarrassed. I'm going to lose a little pride, and my pride is fairly important to me. Or you all might not think as highly of me as you clearly do right now. I mean, I may even have to come clean and reveal a secret. And then I'm going to be exposed. And that cost is just a little too high. I think I'll just skirt around that somehow. What types of situations push you to the point where you might just slide around the truth a little bit? And is it even important? I mean, some of these illustrations I gave, they're just dumb. Who cares whether your kid knows that there's more food or not? That's just stupid. Why even be concerned about honesty in that case? Is it even important to express honesty with our words? It's interesting, from Jesus' teaching anyhow, it seems to be fairly cut and dry. And he not only refers to making truthful statements, but he also refers to following up on those statements. The statements we make and actually doing them. This is how faithfulness gets expressed in these areas of our lives. So when you say you're going to do something, do you do it? Even in those cases when no one will actually know. Because of my profession, on occasion I get asked to pray for other people. And if I don't do it right then, and if somebody says, will you pray for me, and I say yes, do I do it? That person's never going to know. Yes, I'll pray for you. But do I? And they're not going to know, but I do. I'll know what I've said and whether I'm doing it or not. You see, here's the thing. Our words have power. And if we don't use them truthfully, whether that is in what we actually say or not following through on what we say, their power is diminished. And maybe even our character or our integrity could follow right after it. We could be viewed as two-faced, duplicitous. Our words could lose their power and influence with those around us, even at times parents and children. But the Holy Spirit is growing faithfulness out of duplicity. Jesus is encouraging that the truth be the norm, with no need to bolster our words in any other way. Just make yes, yes, and no, no. The encouragement is to speak the truth to every person in every situation, regardless of cost. And yes, we need to think through how we do so. Love has got to be the chief filter of our words. But as faithfulness blooms through the power of the Holy Spirit, so will being true to one's word. And you know the best part about this morning and actually every message that you're experiencing on the fruit of the Spirit? God enables the life he desires us to live. The life he envisions, he enables. We just need to keep connected and allow that environment in our lives to be created and cultivated to the point where this fruit does grow. And as faithfulness blooms and grows, so will people where truthful discourse is the norm at all times. I pray that that's the case for me. I pray that's the case for you, not just as an individual, but as a congregation. May we be faithful. Let's pray together. Jesus, thanks for the ways you care about all aspects of our lives, even really, really practical things like truthfulness in speech. And I pray this morning that these many different aspects of faithfulness, faithfulness that reflects who you, God, are, that in fact that would become to be reflective of us. And so whether that's in our speech or whether that's in our actions or whether faithfulness, this trustworthiness can be seen in another way, I pray that that would grow and develop through the power of the Holy Spirit in each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.